Good, good. No, I'm just looking. I just wanted to see if you set any records. No, we're good. We're good. Wow. I did have fun this morning. I felt like I was preaching good. I did. No, the gospel wants to transform us, guys. It's real simple. So we need to talk about that stuff. Somehow we got the idea the gospel was here to bless us. No, it's here to give us life and transform us. Amen? Make us people that are new. Not just people that are blessed. I'm serious. There's a lot of Christendom out there that the only focus is on what you get from Him instead of what you become because of Him. It's all about being conformed to His image. It's all about being made brand new. Honestly, it's about old things passing and new things coming, and the new things are from Him. Yeah, it's all things pertaining to life and godliness. Yeah? And I know what I'm saying is right because I've seen too many people that go to church that live discouraged. That means your focus is on you and what's not being fulfilled or happening in your life. And you get deceived into thinking it's all about the way your day works out instead of all about who He is in you and through you. And all of a sudden, you've received Him, in a sense, to come in and incorporate Him into your life instead of Him becoming your life. And I'm not saying for a second that, you know, that I don't give a regard to how things are working out for you, but you can't let that decide who you are and how you are. You can't let what you're going through define who you are and how you are. What He went through is the truth about you. And you put on something new. So you wake up to love. You wake up to shine. You wake up to be in Him, to live by the Spirit. There's no guarantee that everybody's going to treat you right. In fact, it's probably not going to happen. But He treated you amazing. And gave you what you never earned. He actually restored what He created you for. And He paid a price to put that in you and on you. And man, that should make us very thankful, grateful, excited, happy people. Hallelujah. Or somehow we actually think we have a reason to be discouraged because we have a list of circumstances. Next thing you know, you get reduced to going to God to change things instead of change you. And now He's our busboy or our table waiter instead of the one that transforms. I'm just telling you, man, we should be pretty excited people. Because you don't carry the care for yourself anymore. You denied yourself, remember? It's the first prerequisite for being a Christian. The first thing you do to become a Christian is deny yourself. Not pray a prayer, ask Jesus in your heart. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Picking up your cross means you never let sin against you produce sin in you. You don't repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. You don't let the things around you decide the life that's in you. You carry your cross. You don't let life fashion you. You let the one that gave you life fashion you. You're carrying your cross. You're following Jesus. You're not taking people personal. You're not taking life personal. You took Him personal. And He's changed your life. Pastor David said something at the end. I almost jumped up and wrapped my arm around him and asked if I could just say something for 30 seconds, but I held it. Now it's right here. I haven't thought about it since then, but boy, it's here right now. And he just said, let me pray over something over you as your pastor. And he said about, the enemy coming to steal things, et cetera. Listen, it's so powerful. It says the sower sows the word. That's what I believe we did this morning. The sower sows the word. And Satan comes immediately to steal that word. And if you don't understand that spiritually, you'll take adversity personal. You'll take situations personal. God, why are you letting this happen to me? God, why do you let them do that to me? God, why do you let them talk to me like that? All of a sudden, it's all about you, even though we sing it's all about Him. And we get way deceived and we misunderstand. He's coming for the word's sake. Mark 4 says He's coming for the word's sake. He's not trying to give you a tough day. He's coming to distract you, to get the word, so the word never becomes flesh. So that you're just one of those that spring up with joy and leave and the heat of the day comes and whatever was sown is gone. Yeah. And now you need another word. No, you have a word. Yeah. Really? And we have to understand. See, if you don't understand that, you'll take adversity personal and somehow get deceived. I'm not talking to hypocrites, remember? We'll just somehow get deceived into thinking it's all about us and how we feel and how it's going. And you can't afford to take adversity personal. It comes for the word's sake. So it's coming to break you, but it runs the risk of making you if you're really surrendered and a believer. Because you're not threatened by adversity. You're threatened by not believing the gospel and losing sight of who you are now that he came. I believe this. I'm a firm believer of this because of the book of Job and some things that Satan said. And I don't believe he believes any of us really love God. He's watched people for generations. He believes we need God. There's a big difference between loving God and needing God. And if all you do is need God, he's out to prove it. He's going to cause you to be a discouraged Christian, which is unscriptural, by the way. It's totally unscriptural. To be discouraged means your eyes are on yourself and you denied yourself, so I'm confused anyway. I'm just saying. Listen, he's coming for the word's sake. So if we're going to take anything personal, let's not let it be the adversity and the trap. If we're going to take anything personal, let it be the truth that he's so intimidated by that he's trying to steal. So let's protect and preserve the word that was sown. Come on, if he comes for the word's sake, he must be really threatened by the word. That means you have great purpose, great potential, and you're growing into something and becoming something. And he wants to distract you from that. If you look at the wise man, the foolish man in Matthew 7, there's only one difference between the two, wise and foolish. Get this, they both go through the same exact storm. So the storm's coming. No, that's not a negative problem. Don't speak that over me, brother. I'm not. Matthew 7 is. Listen to the word of the Lord. The wise man hears and applies, becomes. He lives that thing that he heard. And the storm comes and beats vehemently against the house. It's not trying to destroy the occupant of the house. It's trying to destroy what God's been building through his word. The foolish man, the only difference is he heard and did nothing with what he heard. Same storm came to both. Here's what we say if we're not careful. Well, I don't know what door I opened. I don't know why God's allowing. I don't know why this is coming upon me. I don't know why. And we take all adversity personal and try to figure out why it's happening and why it's allowed and what door I opened. Proving that we're very self-conscious, very self-focused, and trying to live for a smoother day instead of a transformed one. Our language gives us away. I hear it all the time. I don't know if I opened a door. I don't know why God's allowed. I don't know why the devil. It's be a wise man. So the storm's beating vehemently and the winds are blowing. It has nothing to do with the truth of what God built, and nothing has to shake. Nothing has to fall. Amen. Yeah? Amen. Why is it blowing and beating? To try to tear down what was built. Men, let what was built remain. Be a house built on the rock. Right? Storms, winds. And when that storm and wind comes and nothing shakes, boy, that's affirming. That's confirming. That's more confidence. That's, yeah, we're on to something. That's more tenacity. That's more zeal. And all of a sudden, you don't need to read Shadrach's story. You have your own revelation. Yeah? A lot of times the passion you see in people isn't because everything's so great circumstantially. The passion you see in people is because of the fires and the trials in Jesus' Lord. That nothing around you can change the truth in you. Settle that thing, whether we live, whether we die, unto the Lord. We're not fearing nothing because we reverence Him. We're living our life. We got one crack, one little window called life. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You got one little crack to live by faith and bring glory to His name, to write a resume that speaks on His behalf for eternity. Or you can say, well, I was just discouraged, cousin. I don't know why you didn't answer that prayer, and I don't know why you kept letting them keep picking on me, and I don't know why. And miss the whole point of why He's in you. And get tricked into thinking you're singing it's all about Him and revealing it's really all about you having a better day instead of a transformed one. Come on, if my mindsets and my perspectives and my motives aren't changed now that I'm saved, I got to look at that. If I'm just moved by the same things, if the why behind my life is the same as it used to be, but now I've added Him into me as a language. Even if I'm sincere and see my need for a Savior, I'm sincere and realize I need forgiveness. He still wants to change the why behind my life. He still wants to shift my reason for being. He still wants me to wake up in the truth. So, listen, don't hear what I'm not saying right now. So we're forgiven, great. But what if we're not transformed? So now we're just forgiven and the same? It's deeper than that. It's more powerful than that. You're forgiven for a reason. Grace has come to fashion you. Grace hasn't come to just accept you and pardon you. That mercy does. Mercy lets you in when you have no chance to be in. And then grace shapes you and fashions you once you're in there. And grace makes you the masterpiece of God. And He does a work on you because you yield and surrender like clay in the potter's hand. You just yield. You're pliable and flexible. And the pressure and the creativity of the Father's gentle, loving hand just makes you into what He called you to be. And you let Him in that place of prayer pull off the tarp. Ta-da! And you look like what He intended. Yeah, that's why He shed His blood right there, baby. Not for you to have a better day. And I hope your day goes well. I really do. I'm not saying I don't care about how your day goes. But I talk about these things because you could be sincere, see your need for a Savior, not understand what I'm saying, and let yourself slip every day and actually have the most sincere heart on the planet. And just be destroyed for what you're not understanding. Happens all the time. And all of a sudden we misunderstand and we get discouraged. We actually believe discouragement is legitimate. No, discouragement is a sign of self-centered focus. Because if Jesus had self-centered focus, He's discouraged. People don't care. How much good do I got to do to win their favor? How many more do I have to heal? I mean, I thought I healed enough. A city should work. You heal a city, you should probably be in, huh? You heal a whole city, you should probably be in the heart of the people. They probably wouldn't think they'd be behind the scenes trying to figure out what evil spirit was behind it. You go preach, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me. And they go, whoa, this dude is awesome. Whoa, listen to the authority. Nobody, whoa, whoa, yeah. Hey, is he talking about us? Yeah, kill him. That's Luke 4. It's right there. He stands up and reads the scroll, and they go, whoo, did that hit you? Man, did you feel that? Whoo. He ain't talking like them Pharisees. This boy got something. Yeah, that's Mary's boy. What? They're like, whoa. All of a sudden they went, hey, this is getting personal. He's talking about us. I think he is. I know he is. We want to kill him. First day he preached, they tried to push him off a cliff. Now you tell me, if he wasn't self-centered, he ain't discouraged. You have your preaching debut. Can't eat, wake up early, nervous. They're going to hand you the mic. You done read your notes 12 times. You can recite it. And you don't even realize what's happening. You get self-conscious in your presentation and how men are going to see you and receive you. And you get caught up. People get so nervous. And you're going to stand up and give your thing and they're going to want to kill you. And then you're going to go back home and say, I think it went okay. If anything, I sowed some seeds. I can't wait to get in the saddle and ride again. I mean, that bull was rough, but I rode him, baby. I'm messing up in your church. No, I'm behaving. Dearly beloved. We are gathered here. Come on, you got to look at Jesus' life to find yours. If you want to rightly know what your life's to look like, look to the way. Look to the truth. Look to the life. Come on, he modeled a life that we were created for. He showed us what life in the Father looks like. That's why he said, follow me. He didn't just say, pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He didn't say, keep me in your thoughts. He didn't say, gather and sing to me corporately. He said, follow me. That means the life you see in me is the life I created you for. You're looking at the truth. Take a good look and follow. And if you can't find what's going on in you in him, then challenge what's going on in you. Don't call it normal. Don't say, well, everybody has their moments, brother. Stop that. Stop selling cheap when you're not for sale. Watch, you've been bought with a price and you're not your own. Look, I know things are challenging sometimes circumstantially, but don't you turn inward, pick that thing up and take it personal. You've taken the gospel personal. Listen, you're in a demonic war. A demon war against the kingdom of God. There's rebellion was in heaven. You know the story. And we were made in the image of God. Made for the light. Made to walk in love. Made to be houses of his spirit. And there's this demon war against the kingdom of God. And you get to fight on behalf of the king. Enlisted in the army of God. Not entangling yourself anymore in the affairs of this life. And enduring hardship as a good soldier. New Testament scriptures. Book of Timothy. It's right there. Man. And you think, well, I don't know, but that hurt. Well, I feel. No. You're talking a language that was, not is. You're talking an old language. A dialogue you learned on the earth. Not from him. Look, if you can't find it in his mouth, don't let it be in yours. You're made for his image. And if you take what you're saying and put it in the mouth of the Lord and it sounds strange, it ought to sound just as strange in yours. Because you're made for his image. Don't call normal what we were. It's called perverted. Come on, I'm straight and strong on that. It's perverted. Don't call it normal. Don't turn it into human psychology. We're studying a fallen man. And thinking we know it all and figuring out how a fallen man functions. And then you buy into that and get no conviction to change because that's us. No, you study a spirit-filled man. And he will strongly confront that fallen man. You study a man that's living by the Spirit and led by the Spirit and walking in truth. And it will strongly challenge what we all knew before Jesus. It's time to let the weak say, I'm strong. Why? Because a stronger has come and taken over this house. You see? Come on. It's just the gospel, guys. It's a simple gospel. Ugh, man, it feels good to me. But you said that. You said about the enemy coming trying to steal this thing away. Man, we ought to rejoice in that thought that he is so freaked out by the word. He knows the truth about the word of God that when the sower sows the word, he's concerned about the ones that heard. The power of the word is so amazing that he's going to take time to try to make sure to get out of you what was imparted. Get you to turn inward and rationalize and reason and take it personal what's going on around you instead of take it personal what was deposited. You could be stony ground. You could be choked out by weeds of the Lord. You can be out in left field. Read the parable in Matthew 4. The sower sows the word. And there's people with all kinds of different conditions and scenarios of heart. Or you can be good ground. You can just say, you know what? I'm going to keep this thing simple. Life seems to have its challenges. People make mistakes. Sometimes they do things willful. None of that matters. There's a truth here to be sown. He died for me. He loves me. He knows me from the beginning. He paid a price. No matter where I've been and what I've done, He hasn't lost sight of my value, and He's paid the price to restore it. I'm going after this thing. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Him. I'm going to turn my eyes to Jesus, and the things of this world are going to grow dim. Yeah? Come on, you got to lock into truth so truth can make you free. Or you get tricked into feeling sorry for yourself. Come on, you shouldn't feel sorry for yourself if Jesus came to forgive you of everything you've ever done and wash you clean and separate you from everything that's even ever been done to you. That's the one I wish we'd really get. Instead of letting what people have done to you rule over what He's done for you. We're stuck on that thing, and I'm not trying to put down ministries that are out there trying to help, but if we just change the foundation of that thing, we could throw a lot of this stuff away. I'm serious. I'm a bigger fan of truth than I am of ministry. I've never read a scripture that said ministry will make you free. If ministry's not backed with strong truth, sometimes it'll just amplify the problem. And you'll turn inward and get focused on what you think is wrong when everything's been made right. You're 45 saying, but you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You're 45. You're not growing up. I'm sorry. It was like that for most of us. Let's not get trapped into a scenario that has to decide who's been through the most hell in the room. And then turn around and sing it's all about heaven. I'm not being insensitive only to that lie. Look, it's been rough for a lot of us. But we don't need to find out who has the worst story. And if you say you don't know what I've been through, you're being your own worst enemy because you're being presumptuous and you're saying my story decides me. And you're not even realizing there's people all around you that could have been through 10 times more than what you're referring to. And what you're saying is then the gospel's not enough and I have to jump through a bunch of hoops to get free. Nope, I just have to believe the truth about me apart from all this junk. And the truth is settled by the fact that when I was lost, He found me. It's like that lady laying on the floor. He found me. He found me. It's overwhelming. He found me. Woo! Hey, even when Adam sinned, what did God do? When Adam was hiding, what did God do? Adam, where are you? Why? Because He's a covenant God. He's not sitting on the throne, disheartened and broken and finding his identity through Adam. Now look at that. I created that boy to be just like me and gave him dominion. And he goes ahead and follows the wife instead of me. I thought I was Lord. He just made her Lord. And now he's a disciple of the very lie she believed. I don't know why I even made them two. I'm frustrated. I mean, if I can't trust Adam, who can I trust? I mean, he was my son. And look at him. He don't look nothing like me now. I'm almost ashamed to call him. That ain't my boy. I ain't even owning up to that. Nope, nope. I'm going to act like I don't even know the boy. Come on, is this a mentality we've learned to know? But you can't find that in God. Why? Because He's love and He's the Father over all creation. So what did God do? Because He's a covenant God. He didn't, Adam, where are you? Can't believe you did this to me. Adam, where are you? He came to restore. He came to promise something. He came to set the stage for the Lamb that was slain already before the foundation of the world. He came to make a statement that I made you, you can never make me. Yeah? Come on! And I love you, and you're not going to determine who I am. Who I am determines you, friend. And there is a Lamb coming, and He is going to restore what was just lost. And you're going to pay a price for what was done. But I'll tell you what, I'm restoring all things. And there's a time coming. Bam. He's prophesying. God came looking for Adam. Where are you? Yeah. That excites me. Yeah. Woo-hoo. That was every one of us, guys. Some of us can really relate to that. That thing that was right was gnawing on you and you were running into what was wrong. And that thing was eating at you. You couldn't stop thinking about what you knew what was right to where it even sometimes made you angry and resentful and rebellious and wished it would go away because you were set on doing wrong, but you could not think about right. Why? That's because God's love never fails. His voice is wooing. He's drawing. He's saying, there's a higher way. You're more than this. Hey, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but there's a higher way. And at a time, you'd be mad at that, but that's God. If he turned that off, you'd walk off into darkness like a brute beast, the Bible says, and be destroyed. That's love never failing. That sure beats. Well, I can't believe you're doing that, you knucklehead. If I told you once, you know, and I told you 100 times, if you didn't change by now, you're probably not going to change. I think I'm giving up my hope on you. And even if you do come back, how do I think I can even trust you? You broke my heart so many times, it's good I don't slumber. You'd keep me up all night anyway. See? See how foolish that sounds in God's mouth? Because we know God through the Word, where we're supposed to know ourselves through the Word. And the only reason that kind of language doesn't sound foolish in our mouth, because we were trained by that wisdom. But we're supposed to come out from among them and be ye separate and get out of darkness and into light. Not be conformed to the world, but transformed by thinking like we never thought before. Amen. Yes. Man. It's the gospel, guys. That's why he shed his blood. This thing is serious. Anybody that's going to be truly God from the beginning and nothing was made that wasn't made through him, he's God. And he's gonna let Holy Spirit put him inside a woman. That's pretty radical. Plant me in a woman. What? Yeah, plant me in a woman. I'm gonna become like them so I can pay the price to win them back. I'm gonna fulfill what man failed, and I'm gonna model what they're created to be and have them follow me. I'm not gonna preach love to them. I'm gonna be love to them, and they're gonna follow my example. Whew. You know what? Yeah, I value them so much. I so know their potential. I so know that. Yeah, but look at them. They don't act like they care about you. They're using your name in vain. They're living for their flesh. They're indulging after themselves. Yeah, but that's perversion. That's not what they're created for. I have a greater value. There's a joy set before me, and I'm going through this thing, and I'm redeeming this truth that I made them for. And God, God Almighty, in my mind, reduces himself, but not to him. To a little fetus inside a woman. Why? Because he had to do it as a man. He had to do it as a man. God defeated the devil through a man. Empowered by his spirit. Don't you forget he's a man. Don't super spiritualize it. Yeah, but he's the Lord. He's a man. He called himself the Son of Man. He was empowered by the Spirit. A man anointed by God. God doesn't have to anoint God. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. God's not tempted. Speaking of his manhood, touch me, for spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as me. Even after he's raised from the dead, he's trying to say, I'm still a man. And there's one man between God and men. The man, capital M-A-N, Jesus Christ. Yeah? He's still a man, but he's the man. You go around, you the man. You the man. Hey, you the man. No, no, no. You the man. Yeah. And there's only one man, capital M-A-N. Why? Because he's the captain of our salvation. He came through a woman just like we did. He had to get water baptized just like we're called to. The Spirit of God came upon him and baptized him and immersed him and made him one with Holy Spirit. Just like we experience. He didn't shortcut it. He didn't just manifest in the wilderness and pop out of the cactus somewhere ready to roll. He got placed inside a woman by the Spirit of God. Had to sit there for 9 months and grow up into a birthable baby. He had to have his little whatever they had. They didn't have Huggies. He had to get them things changed. He had to get hungry. He felt temperatures. He lived uncomfortable at times, probably because of environment. And he had to poop and pee. And he became a man. Not being weird. I can hear somebody right. You think he passed gas? Probably. Probably just didn't smell. Like total redemption. That's when we've reached it, brothers. You pass gas, oops. And then you go, oh, yeah, it's redeemed. Nobody knows. I'm just kidding. No, what I'm trying to say is he's a man and he came to live in the flesh by the Spirit. Now watch, if you're going to go to that extreme, see, don't reduce this thing to theology and doctrine, Christmas and Easter, come on. Think about what happened if you're really going to be a believer. Don't just turn it into theory and then try to get people to believe what you say you believe. No, this thing has to affect your life to where you live different because of it. And people see your life, not your language. Because if they see your language will agree. Because if your language doesn't agree, there's no life to see. It's just truth, guys. We're always trying to evangelize and win people to the Lord. No, let him win you. And then your life will make a difference. I've learned that love is evangelistic without you ever trying to evangelize. It's just love is evangelistic. You don't love your own life. You're not self-conscious anymore. You see the value of others because you see how he sees you. And now you can love your neighbor as yourself. You just think how individualistic and twisted life is apart from Jesus. First impressions, judgments, projections, preferences, who you like, who you don't like. Just think how lonely and arrogant that life is. Where you actually lord yourself over others because you don't prefer them or agree with them or like them. Do you see how contrary that is to the nature and person of God? But yet that person could try to come in and be forgiven and loved and accepted without becoming like what's changing them. See, it's not cool to want to be forgiven of everything you've ever done and not want to become the same forgiveness that's setting you free. That would be totally self-centered. Or you just cry out for mercy and don't become merciful. You don't want God to judge you for what you've done, but you got projections on others because of what you think and feel. That is twisted, self-righteous, it's perverted. You just think the pride of the fall of man that crept into humanity and how people think and feel and the levels we put each other on and how you look down on people and when you talk to them, it's only because you think they're wrong, not because you care. If God treated us like that for a day, we'd be crushed. Because he's got so much on us if he lived in that world. But he told us to come out of that world and come into his. The kingdom of righteousness. Where even though you're wrong, he lets you stand as if you were right. Whew. That's the difference between right and wrong and righteousness. Rightness and righteousness, two different things. If I'm in rightness, I know what you did wrong. But if I'm in righteousness, I see you for your potential purpose and I see what you can become. That's the difference. You've got to understand the power of righteousness. It's the strength of the gospel. Without righteousness, there is no good news. Righteousness is a gift. And you have to settle on believing the verdict of your life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Guys, it's not false humility. And it's not pride to believe you've been made right with God. You didn't earn it. You can't get proud about it. I just had a young lady ask me a question at the end of the session. It was a good question. She just asked me a question. I answered it the best I could. It didn't seem hard to me to answer, but I was trying to explain and convince her. I want you guys to understand. It's on my heart right now. There'd be no good news without the righteous judgment of God. God is looking at men as if they've never sinned through the blood of his son. Now that doesn't give you exception to keep on sinning. It's actually designed to humble your heart and change your heart and put diligence and integrity back into you and raise the level of your identity up to how he sees you. And all of a sudden the goodness of God is empowering me and leading me to change. And all of a sudden I'm not biting my lip trying to change because I'm supposed to. It's because I actually believe and start believing I'm more than what I've been living and my life is created for more than I've been giving myself to. And all of a sudden the same old attitudes and the same old opinions, just shallow opinions. We get moody, guys. Don't live moody. Well, I don't know. Why is he going to be so emotional? Come on, don't pride yourself in that kind of stuff. It's very shallow living. It's presumptuous to where you can leave here and the best you can do is say to your friend in the car, So what'd you think of the guy? Well, I think he was a little too expressive. Yeah, I know. Where you want to eat? You hungry? I'm not asking you to agree with everything I'm saying, but I'm saying, come on, whoever put us in that seat? Because every time you do that, you're being so presumptuous and you're casting down on everyone around you. It's to make yourself haughty and proud. And a lot of people that live that way don't even like who they are. That's why they live that way, trying to draw something false towards their life. Because when you know who you are and you're secure, you don't need none of that stuff, man. And none of that stuff even phases you. You be careful, man, with this stuff. All this stuff out there and people talking. There's platforms out there you can cast your opinion a dime a dozen. And if you're not secure, you'll get eaten up by that platform. Look, I don't wake up to personally stumble nobody, and I don't wake up saying, well, I don't care what people think. No, in a sense I do, because I have this great privilege to model and manifest Christ. So I want people to see Jesus in my life, but I'm not stressed over that. I'm privileged to that. But I'm not taken back by every comment that disagrees or everybody that sits back with a seat of assessment and judgment. Are you kidding me? I'm the one that sits in the room with Jesus. I'm the one that wakes up with His presence. I'm the one that hears His voice and knows Him for me. How can anybody take my relationship from me? How can anybody take my encounters and the things I've experienced in my life? How can you sit back and listen and decide what you think about me and let that influencer matter to me when you don't even know me? And obviously, if you're doing that, you don't even know Him. Am I threatened by what people say? No, I'm changed by what He says. And I'm not saying that because people are saying negative things. I rarely get negative things, actually. I don't even get hate mails. Don't bother sending me one just because. I ask the girls that do my internet stuff because I don't do any of that stuff. And there's so much, people send so much stuff. And it's just too much for me to handle. And they do that stuff. And I say, are you girls hiding the hate mail from me? Is there ever hate mail? She said, you really don't get any hate mail. I said, what? I said, man, somebody ought to send me at least one now and then. Because it says, be careful if every man speaks well. I said, so I know there's got to be somebody out there saying something bad. So... But I think the thing that makes that important is when your heart's not to hurt anybody, you're not trying to be right. You don't need to set people straight. You're not trying to correct nobody. I tell people, look, you think I got on a plane and flew here to set you straight and tell you what you're doing wrong and spank you? Are you kidding? I came here to shout out who you are, what you're called to, and what you're created for. And in the midst of doing that, it exposes all the weak things because light exposes darkness. So when you see what you're created to be, you see what you're not created to be. It's an unavoidable thing. Yeah. And the intention of the Holy Spirit is that you sit there and go, yeah, duh, yeah, duh. And you make the separation. Yeah. That's the whole goal of why we do this stuff. At least this is why I do this. This is why I turn on a microphone. I'm not here to just, you know, I appreciate the prophetic thing, the conference and people moving in certain giftings, this desire that all might prophesy. There's a great beauty and all that. But the gifting in my life, and when the reason I flip on a microphone, I'm not even thinking gifting. I'm thinking who we are now that He came and what we're called to and created for. And I believe it's true for everybody. Amen. So I just stay in that vein of grace because that's what's burning in my heart. I could preach on a lot of stuff and it would pass and people say, ah, that was good. This is the stuff that burns in my heart. So that you wake up every day knowing a little more who you've become now that He came and you begin to shine just a little bit more without trying so hard. Yeah. Without being afraid to fail. Living from a place of righteousness where you're being empowered, where faith is found. Yeah. I'm serious. This righteousness thing is bigger than we think. I've met Christians that still feel guilty, still feel ashamed. It is such a perversion and a lie. You're made righteous through Jesus Christ. You stand before God as if you've never sinned, completely accepted by the Father. He's not turning away His face. He's not raising His brow. He's not watching to see if you fall. If you have a view like that of God, you are so aware of your weaknesses and you are self-conscious. You're going to be deceived. And the problem is your heart cares, but you don't have the empowerment to live what your heart cares about, and that'll condemn you. And people with a pure heart, if they don't understand righteousness, will condemn themselves because they feel like they're not living up to their pure desire. And then your life cycle will bear witness of your fear and mark yourself for what you say you believe. And it won't be the testimony of the Lord. You guys get that? Watch this. If there was something so wrong with you, you wouldn't care. So don't let your pure heart be turned against you. The fact that you care means something's alive inside of you. You're not as lost as you think. Don't judge the value of your life by your mistakes or failures. You judge the value of your life by the cross and the resurrection. You judge the value of your life by the blood that was shed for you. That King Jesus put himself inside a woman and was birthed through a woman so he could rebirth you. He died so you could forever live. He was separated from the Father so you could forever be joined. He was beat beyond description and unrecognizable so you could get your rightful identity and purpose back. There's so many parallels to the cross. Yeah. I mean, think about how unfair it was in the natural. They're releasing Barabbas. It's like the last slap in the face to the Savior. I mean, you talk about bringing on the heat and trying to get a man to change and fall. He's ready to go do this thing, and they stand him before people and they judge him. They bring judgment upon him, and the people become his judge when he's their Savior. It's just so twisted. And they say, who do you want us to release? The King of the Jews or Barabbas? And they all yell, Barabbas. Well, Jesus came to make peace between God and men and destroy sin. Barabbas is in prison for killing a man. Jesus has raised the dead. Barabbas is in prison for conspiracy. Jesus is trying to bring peace between God and men. And they say, kill our Savior who's trying to set us free from ourselves and let this guy go. If Jesus is one bit analytical, if he's one bit self-centered, if he's not total love, you can't take that stuff. Your mind will eat you up. You would go bonkers in that thing. That is so unjust, guys. You're aware of how many people you healed. You're aware that you fed them when they were hungry. You know that you cried sincerely for them through the night while they were all sleeping. And then they thronged you all day to get their needs met, and you met their needs, and then they turned on you. His own men will die for you. And when the shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered. You think about the Lord and how awesome he is. He is not a theology. He is not just a doctrinal figure. He is love made manifest. And he lived like no man has ever lived and turned and looked at us and said, follow me. Listen, friend, you can be hurt if you want. You can live in unforgiveness if you want. You can take life in your own hands. That's your choice. But he has called you to himself because he loves you and desires you and paid a price to get you out of the lie and in the truth. Get you out of yourself and into him. You think your relative's your problem, your dad's your problem, your neighbor's your problem. No, you thinking for you is the biggest lie on the planet when you're made for his image. And in the end, you can't blame it on nobody. Why are you naked? How'd you know? Did you eat the fruit? It was the woman you gave me. If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, I probably wouldn't eat the tree. That ain't gonna fly. He'll say, why didn't you believe me? Why did you believe everything but me? Why did you take everything personal but me? Why did you let former wisdom be your wisdom? He who says he's wise in this age, let him know nothing so he can become wise. Why didn't you put away the former things and put on the new? That's what will happen to men that don't change. You won't have an alibi. You won't have a yell but. You won't have a justification. You won't have an excuse. You'll realize you were deceived or willful. Don't let that be you, friend. You take this thing personal called the cross and the finished work in righteousness. And you say, wow, God, you love me. My days being frustrated, complaining, tit for tat, and he said, she said, well, I don't think, well, I don't care, are over. He paid too much of a price for me to have an attitude that doesn't bring life. Come on, guys. We got so many things that we call normal. Just in our marriages. It's a common thing. You're just a little frustrated with each other. So one of you just does a little silent treatment, a little body language. A little silent treatment. You okay, honey? I'm fine. It's called control and manipulation. It's called no communication. It's called self-centeredness. And without realizing it, you're boasting and not knowing Jesus like we sing. Because he would never do that to you. Could you imagine how devastating that would be if you'd go into commune with the Lord and he'd give you a cold shoulder? Would you imagine if you'd start talking to the Lord and he'd just ignore you? But we think nothing of doing it to each other because we have rights and expectations. And all of a sudden, somebody did me wrong. Wonder if God lived that way. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? You know why he can't live that way? Because he's God. Because he's love. And he made you for his image. That's why it feels so yucky living in that place I just described. Nobody's winning. You tell me who wins in victim-villain mentality. The victim's a victim. And the villain's a villain. But yet they're both made for his image. And now they're marked for what they did and what happened. So one's marked for what happened to them and what they've been through. So the highest grace they can receive is sympathy from men. But their identity is marked by what someone did. And a villain's a villain because of what they did. Victim, villain, nobody wins. He said, she said, tit for tat. Well, they shouldn't have. Well, they started it. Well, I wouldn't have did this if they wouldn't. Well, they should have known better. Nobody wins. That's why it feels so yucky living that way. See, you weren't made to live for you. That's why life feels like a grind when you're self-focused. That's why life is so hard for people. People are praying for some escape out of here. No, an escape from yourself, and one's been given. You got an escape, man. Get on the right road. It's called the road of righteousness, the highway of holiness, where you get delivered, not the world around you. See, I used to think if God tweaked you, life would be better. I used to think people are strange. Like, God, why don't you just tweak them a little? Just breathe on them, touch them. I wasn't even a believer. I was young and didn't even really have anything going on with God. And I used to say every once in a while, man, life is like ridiculous. God, if you're out there, why don't you change people? And he's like, probably wrong point, son. Been after you for quite some time. But that's how presumptuous we are. Just assuming we're right and everybody else we don't agree with has to be wrong. Or everyone around us we don't prefer has to be wrong. You know, could live without you, just as soon do without you. Could get by with you, just as soon to do without you. That's pretty much how most of us live to the people that aren't blood relatives. And some of those cross the line. And because they're blood relatives, there's so much expectation, we are in a feud. Come on, man. You know I'm just talking it. That's why it's quiet in here. It's a healthy quiet. Come on, guys. I don't want a gospel that benefits me and leaves me the same. That would be a tragic shame. I don't want a gospel that serves me. I want a gospel that transforms me. And I found one when I look at the good news. When I realize that God has given me a gift, come on, you need to open it. You don't say, oh, you shouldn't have. You say, wow, you really should have done this because you know who I've been from the beginning and you never changed your mind about me. Your life changes me. Your love changes me. Wow, I feel so humbled by this gift. You're going to allow me to put on a robe of righteousness and stand before you white as snow as if I've never sinned. And you see me for what I'm called to, not where I've been. This is amazing. This is humbling. This changes me. I'll put it on. Wow, it fits perfect. How'd you know my size? God, thank you for loving me. Yeah? It's called righteousness. It's a gift. It says in Romans 5:17, if you receive the abundance of grace, that means there's more grace than you need. God's ability towards you, God's power towards you is more than you'll even need. There's an abundance of grace, not lacking grace. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. It's free. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You receive it. You say thank you, not you shouldn't have. Look, I want you to stand before me holy, blameless, and be above reproach. Yeah, but Lord, you know, but I don't feel, but how come, but I still feel, but Lord, stop that. That's not even your privilege. That's not even your privilege. Your privilege is faith. You see me this way? Yep, from the beginning. Yeah, but you had to see, yeah, and where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. My grace is way greater than your sin. Now, why don't you let my love change your life? Would you wear this? You've been made to wear this. This is going to fit you perfect, and you are going to look so good in your righteousness. And then you just put it on and cry in thankful tears and say, thank you. And the rest of your life, look like his bride. Yeah? Come on. It's how the gospel's designed. 2 Peter 1 says that we have like precious faith through the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That our faith actually sprang out of the righteous judgment of God through His Son. That without the righteous judgment of God, we wouldn't have any platform to believe. You see how important righteousness is? That's why so many people get deceived and feel guilty, condemned, and unworthy, and remember their past instead of their present and future. You're not even supposed to think about your past. The Bible says it's not yours. You have the present and things to come. There's only one thing that can separate you from the love of God. You say, Dan, that's not scriptural. Paul said nothing can separate me from the love of God. No, there's one thing that can. Because it's not on the list. It's the past. And it can keep you from receiving the love of God even though He loves you. Their past is never on the list. And it's something we talk about more than anything. You have the world, you have teachers, you have the world, you have life, you have death, you have the present, and you have things to come. Past isn't on the list. Why? He's figuring you're supposed to understand that He bought it out and paid for it and threw it in the sea of forgetfulness and made you brand new. You died in water baptism. You put off the old man. You died. You died. Why do you keep talking about something that's dead? Keep living by an emotion and a feeling and a memory. And we got to come up with ways to try to minister to that instead of say, stop that. You're being deceived. It has nothing to do with who you are right now since He's come. Yeah? Come on. Paul said, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ. And he names a more extensive list than Corinthians. Created things, angels, all this stuff. Life, death, present, things come. It's a more inclusive list. Guess what's not on the list? The past. Why? It has the total ability to keep you from receiving the love that's there. Because you identify yourself for what you've been through instead of what he's been through. And you see yourself for then instead of now. And somehow we feel like somebody owes us something, we need to make up for something, or have to go back to that place. And I'm telling you, it's not scriptural. What's scriptural is believing the finished work in who you've become. What scripture is righteousness, that where you stand right now, you are right in the sight of God if you put your faith and trust through the blood. And that God will see you as if you've never sinned. That you used to be alienated and an enemy to God by the way your mind worked, but now He reconciled you through the body of His death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach, if indeed you continue believing that and don't let anything change your mind. It's Colossians chapter 1. I quoted it verbatim. You guys good? This thing is intense. I'm saying it serious. It's intense. You got to believe the righteousness of God through Christ. You've got to believe that He sees you that way and fit for the kingdom. He says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to wipe the slate clean and give you the kingdom. I added the slate clean part to give you the kingdom because he did that. I'm just piecing scripture. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure, not sacrifice. Not, well, I guess I'll do it. It's His what? It really pleases Him good to give you the kingdom. Why? Because you were created for it to live inside of you and flow through you. And anything else is a perversion of your creative value. So He called you out of darkness into the light. He brought you out of the old into the new. Yeah. Yay? Come on, this is just the gospel. So you think I actually believe this gospel and then I'm going to be like, well, I can't believe they did that. Well, that hurt. Not today, friend. Tomorrow's not going to work either. Why? Because love never fails and truth won't change. You say, yeah, but they've been putting me through this for 2 years, man. Dude, that is a long time. How long do I have to? Truth doesn't know time. Heaven and earth's going to pass away. My word remains. You stay in His word, not your circumstance, not your situation. Look, my wife went through severe identity crisis for about 6 years. It was 8 total probably till she seemed to even start recovering. Now I think she's doing really good now and I love her a whole bunch. She's a sweet lady. But listen, she went through a real bad season. And if I don't understand what I'm preaching to you, I'm way burned out way before 6 years. And if I knew Pastor David, I'd be calling him, brother, you need to pray for breakthrough with my wife. I don't know how much I'm supposed to bear and how long I can handle this. I don't know how long I'm supposed to keep just loving and forgiving. And it's such a weight to me. And I got all this calling and pressure on my life. And people ask me this and that. And she ain't there for me. She's putting all kind of pressure on me. Brother, if she don't change soon, I don't know what I'm going to do. You got to pray for breakthrough, brother. If God doesn't change her, I don't know if I can keep going too long. That's a normal conversation in Christendom daily. But I don't understand the conversation. I've just heard it. Why? Because truth doesn't know what 6 years. People say, 6 years, that's a long time. Not to truth. For some of you, Jesus was interceding and waiting a whole lot longer than that. He never stopped wooing. He never gave up. He never said, Father, I can't do this. I'm not just going to sit here at your right hand every day and give up my life for all eternity interceding for them when they really don't want to get serious with their life and change. I'd rather go race Michael and Gabriel up there in the chariot in the over there in that next atmosphere and just have fun for a day. I don't want to sit here. They don't appreciate us. I mean, we tell them one thing and they do another. We tell them not how to feel and they go ahead and feel anyway and say that's the truth. We tell them what to believe and they just believe lies. I'm done. Come on, man. Get real with me. You can't find that in the Lord. I wish we just couldn't find that in the body of Christ. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. Wow. It literally means the embodiment of Christ. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins will be forgiven. He's not granting you some special authority. He's saying, if you walk in love like I've loved you, they'll see the love that saved you and they'll get saved. But if you let your heart get hard and you get hurt and you get offended and you get into legalism and works and all this crazy, how are they going to know the love that saves? If you're the one that represents me and you misrepresent me, how will they know me? I mean, there's a ton of pastors out there that actually believe ministry has to cost you everything and has this heavy price and it's going to people an advantage and you got to build all these walls and boundaries and almost harden yourself to get through or something. It's such a lie. I mean, well, yeah, but Pastoring be great if it wasn't for the people. That's a comment in pastor meetings. Who's a pastor and knows I'm telling the truth? That's a comment in pastor's meetings. That's a common thought. Well, pastor would be great if it wasn't for the people. Thank God for his grace. As if you're a tolerance, you know. I mean, I got to tolerate you. Look, God doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. There's a difference. And watch. Love's not some mysterious fantasy thing. It's not like, oh, I just love you. I love everybody. The love that he has for us is hinged on the value he knows of us. He knows what he created you to be. He knows your purpose and potential. No matter where you've been and what you've done, he will not lose sight of why you're here. Love never fails. He loves you for destiny, purpose, potential, created value, and what he intended from the beginning. And his love is greater than the perversion that took place. And no matter what men look like, he knows what they can look like and are created to look like, and he will not change his mind. So he went to the extreme of paying a dramatic price to make a statement and get a truth back on people. And we turn it into a beneficial message that takes care of me and gives me everlasting life. Instead of puts integrity and character and diligence in my life. You guys all right? Okay. I'm wrapped up. I'm probably wrapped up here. No, I'm probably wrapped up. It's late. You got 7 o'clock service? No, you guys are out of your minds. You have surely not behaved. Miss Tracy, you are as has been expected. I didn't even try to apply faith to you behaving. I didn't even apply faith to it. Because I knew better. Oh my goodness. You guys getting something out of this? Yes. So why did I spend that time on the righteousness thing? Because look here. I actually have my Bible open. I'll just go right here. I could probably put my Bible about anywhere and find something on righteousness that's really amazing. Look at the end of Romans 5. Oh, well, I quoted 5:17, remember? If by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more, see? He didn't just counter this thing, he overrode it. Much more. Yeah. Much more. Those who receive, see, this is why the just live by faith. You could be your own worst enemy and blame everything else and just found that you weren't believing the gospel. Amen. You just weren't believing his love. You say, well, it's hard to believe his love. No, it isn't. Christ was crucified. He came. Yay, that settles it. He really, really loves us. For God so loved the world. It didn't say, for God was so exasperated at wit's end and frustrated, he finally pulled the ace in the hole and sent his son. For God so... Jesus is all about God loving you. Jesus isn't all... See, Bible seminaries out there, especially certain denominations, they teach for you to come to men based on their depravity to make a decision for Christ based on their depravity instead of their creative value, purpose, and potential. Because if you teach people who they really are, their depravity gets so exposed they want to turn from it. Instead of making it a heaven-hell issue. Well, if you keep living like that, you're going straight to hell. You need to repent and change. Repent means change the way you think, not just say I'm sorry and pray a prayer. To actually realize your life is worth more than this. And I'm not created for this depravity. And these desires in me are rampant and unjust and ill-solicited. They are not based on truth. This is who I really am. And if you preach the gospel clear, you'll separate people from that thing that was driving them into the lie. You're not trying to get a decision for Christ. Lives are being transformed. We're putting off the old and putting on the new. It's just amazing what we've turned the gospel into. Even the whole decision for Christ thing is so misleading if we're not careful. If you're not preaching the total redemption of man and transformation, then we're just getting notches. We're just getting commitment cards. Commitment to what? People say, yeah, but if you believe, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart, believe and confess, you shall be saved. You're going to go to heaven. Well, if you believe He's Lord, that means He's the ruling, supreme, dominating factor of your everything. Amen. It's not a confession. It's a life given. If you believe He's Lord, you're going to say, well, I mean, I know He's Lord, but you don't know what I'm going through. I mean, you'd have more sensitivity if you knew, look, I'd be doing better if it wasn't for this, this, and this. That's common language. Look, this, this, and this isn't Lord. Why is it governing your life? You got to let Jesus govern your life so you rightly assess this, this, and this. So you rightly discern and respond to this, this, and this. Without Jesus being your everything, this, this, and this will look muddy and you'll react to it instead of respond. And you'll become a product of this, this, and this, even though you're singing, He's Lord. That's not harsh. That's just straight. I got to stop. I'm feeling that. Grace. And of the gift of what? You know how funny we are? Somebody will come up to you in Christmas time or a little before Christmas and say, here. And you go, oh, you shouldn't have. And you know you're already thinking, I wonder what they got. You know, I think, I wonder what that is. But you're putting on the, oh, you shouldn't have. And you can't wait to open that thing. It's a gift. Just open it. And put it on. I promise you it fits you. It's the right color. It's called spotless, blameless, blemish free, unwrinkled. This thing in the gift, he doesn't need iron. It doesn't need iron. It's not wrinkled, it's spotless. It'll make you clean. You'll put it on, and when you put it on, it's called a robe of righteousness. It's actually the garment of salvation. And what it does is, it stands you before God the way He paid. You actually believe you're a bride, and you're His, and you're clean. When you wear righteousness, you actually believe you're clean. And watch, when you believe you're clean, guess how you start living? Because you believe you're clean. So what the gospel does is it raises your value in your own heart and understanding of your life. So you don't look down on yourself. You see who you're created to be and you start living up to your value. You make the tree good and the fruit changes. If you don't have that working in your life and you think less of yourself, you'll live up to the low level in which you regard yourself. I'm just telling you, addictive behaviors are attached and connected to low esteem issues. And devalued people. And you actually believe your childhood instead of the cross. Or you believe your broken relationship instead of the resurrection. And you're finding your value through life instead of the one that gives it. And all of a sudden you don't feel good about yourself, so you live up to the low level in which you regard yourself. It's called addictive behaviors. Come on, I'm just talking straight. And even that cycle doesn't change His love. And even that cycle doesn't change the truth. Does it? No. Wow. But that cycle was never meant to be a relief in the midst of a lie. That truth was that thing about God not changing wasn't ever meant to be just a phrase to encourage you and give you hope in the midst of a cycle. It's to say, hey, you're more than that. You're more than that. What would happen in the middle of the cycle if you would just continue? God, You made me for so much more than what I've lived. God, You see me worthy of righteousness, forgiveness, and mercy and the infilling of Holy Spirit. God, I worship You and yield myself to You. And all of a sudden, you actually believe you qualify for His goodness. Yeah. And that in no way can you earn it. That you actually qualify to be clean before Him. Because of what He paid. And all of a sudden you actually realize you can start where He finished. Because where He finished makes you clean. What if you just wake up in the morning and believe you're a son or a daughter? And that Holy Spirit is excited to be with you and live in you. Instead of tarrying and hoping He comes. Well, He'll come if you clean up, brother. No, He comes and cleans you up. Yeah?
Yeah.
What would happen if you just wake up in the morning and just put on what He finished? Just wake up in the morning and just put it on. Say, wow, I'm going to start where You finished today. Your love's in me, Your heart's in me, Your nature's in me. God, I'm not lacking any good thing. You're in me, and it's Your goodwill and Your good pleasure to give me the kingdom. Thanks for making me a son. Thanks for washing me clean and seeing me righteous in Your sight. God, You have valued me, and You have separated my value from anything I've ever done and placed the value on what You've created me to be. You've never changed Your mind. All my rampages, all my wanderings couldn't change the truth about who You made me to be. I honor You today, and I worship You, and I give You all that I am. That would be amazing to just start your day like that and continue to live in that. You say, yeah, but brother, you know, it's not long in the day. I just, that same old thing shows up, or I find myself. So you find yourself stumbling into that thing, and instead of getting naked and hiding, you know, I didn't mean literally naked. Yeah. Instead of ashamed and hiding, wonder if you'd run right to God because you have confidence in His love and His mercy, and you're not using His love and mercy as a theology to stay this way. You're actually seeing His love and mercy as a way to change. And you actually run to God and realize, I am so much more than this. God, for years I've gotten trapped in this. For years this yoke has held me. For years I've been hurt by this, demeaned by this, judged by this, and cried tears and couldn't change. God, You're the one that's changing me. My life is more than this. Thank You for the truth that's working in me. That is not who I am. You say, yeah, but I just did it. But you're separating from it. You're challenging it. You're calling it out. And instead of just wearing condemnation, saying, oh, well, at least He loves me, I hope, is really what it boils down to. When you get reduced to that, that's where you're trying to reach Him in a worship service instead of worshiping Him for who He is. And you strive and try to connect with Him because you don't feel connected. That's why people run to altar calls and they want somebody anointed to lay hands on them. They're hoping to feel the presence, to feel like maybe God still cares or loves them. Because their belief makes them feel void and empty. I'm telling you, the just live by faith. And you got to say, listen, when I was yet a sinner, You came. And when sin abounded, grace was much more. And if You saved me through Your death and reconciled me, how much more will You save me from wrath through Your life? You're doing a work in me and my life is changing. You do that right in the midst of a weak expression. And you stand your ground in faith and don't let the truth change because the truth is changing you. You with me? It's very important. If you don't put on righteousness, there's not a strong foundation of faith. If you don't put on righteousness, you'll see this. Grace doesn't have its rightful effect. Watch. I'm trying to close, Tracy. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered of Romans 5, that the offense might abound. So the law showed us our need for a Savior and revealed to us that what sin really was. But where sin abounded, grace abounded how much more? Man, that's amazing, isn't it? So that as sin reigned in death, even so, watch, grace might reign through, guess what grace is? God's working power. It's God's transforming ability. It's the etching tool of God. It's the thing that shapes you and makes you and molds you. And God, through His grace, turns you into what He intended and created you to be and makes you what you couldn't be on your own. Grace is God's willingness to use His power, His ability on your behalf. The grace of God is the workmanship of God. It's not, grace isn't a pardon. Grace isn't, you know, you're excused. Grace is empowerment. It's God's ability doing something in you to make you like Him. You follow me? Mercy and grace, two different things. Mercy opens the door for grace to fashion you. Yeah? People say, boy, I sure blew up on my wife this morning. Thank God for His grace. No, no, no. It's His grace that teaches you to not blow up. Amen. Well, I just slept with my girlfriend. Thank God for His grace. No, His grace teaches you the value and honor of covenant, and you start honoring her instead of wanting her. Because if you haven't given yourself to her, why are you... Ooh, I feel that one in the room. Whoa, I'm backing out of that one right there. I'll be taking over 7 if I touch that one right there. I can feel it. It's there. No, we don't need an altar call. It's all right. That thing is changing. It's changing. But where sin abounded, grace what? So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through... Where's grace reign? Whoa. Where is the highest effect of God's working power on your life? When you believe how He sees you through the Son. So you're crying out for God to change you, but don't believe that you're worth changing. You're just convicted that you should change. And you just think it's a right and wrong issue instead of a value and created value issue. You getting this? So grace reigns through. So if you don't accept the way He sees you through the Son, how does grace have its effect? And all of a sudden you continue to cycle in the thing that's grieving your heart because you do care and you are pure and you're not as lost as you believe. Whoa, I'm preaching, I'm telling you. If somebody believed me, something would change. And don't be afraid you'll get like me. Just be the best you. I'm always concerned somebody's going to hold back and say, I ain't getting like that. I mean, come on. You could always get like Tracy. No. You know what I heard? I just heard this from the Lord. He said, there's only one Tracy. I heard it. He said, there's only one Tracy. Unique and special girl. I think He really loves you. I did. I heard the Lord say that immediately. He said, there's only one Tracy. I said, ooh. Wow. Felt like I was touching holy ground or something. What's grace reign through? To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how important it is to believe righteousness? Look at 2 Peter 1 and I'm going to close in prayer. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious what? Faith with us. Where did it come from? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Where'd your faith spring forth from? The fact that in the midst of living unrighteous, He paid the price to judge you righteously and make you righteous in His sight. And now I believe in Him. Whoa, I have a like precious faith because of the righteousness of God through Christ. Do you see how important it is to believe righteousness?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, it's so amazing. So, if you get logical and rational and say, yeah, but I'm just believing what I deserve and what I earn, that's false humility. That's called unbelief. There is nobody in this room that earned the righteousness of God in Christ. It's a gift. Take the gift, open it, and put it on. I promise you it fits. And I promise you the color looks good on you.
Amen.
Clean is way better than dirty.
Amen.
Accepted is way better than rejected.
Yeah.
Oh. I'm telling you, it looks good on you. And here you are trying to clean up and change. Just put on the gift. Make the tree good. That doesn't mean bite your lip and change. That means see yourself for what you were created to be so the fruit can change.
Yeah?
Yeah. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad. So if you just say to people, well, you're just always a loser. Well, I don't know. Well, you say one thing, you're just a hypocrite. Well, you'll never get it right. What are you doing to the tree? You're defining it. Words are amazing. I got a pastor that did this in Tennessee. It's a true story. He wanted to teach the power of words, and they planted these poor little beans, these little poor little innocent beans, because they're so easy to grow, right? That's what the schools use, a little bean seed in the paper towel with a wet cup. He planted beans in cups and gave them to everybody in the church. He said, I want you to teach you the power of your words. He said, I want you to do this just by faith and just have fun with it. Just do it. And these people got so moved for the little beans. He told them to curse the bean every day. So you ain't worthy to grow. I don't want you to grow. I don't even really want you in my house. They were just talking nasty to these beans. And the beans, some of them didn't even sprout. And the ones that sprouted were so sickly. And he said, my people had so much compassion. They were like, okay, point proven. Little bean, I am so sorry. This was just a project. Look, if you're a seed on the earth, there's seed time and harvest time, and you have purpose and you're the will of God, little buddy. Now you be fruitful, you grow, you bloom up, you be healthy. I'm sorry, we were just doing an experiment. You're really none of those things. You are the will of God, my friend. Here, would you like a drink? And those beans went, serious. He said they took pictures of all these beans. These beans were barely sprouting and sickly and yellow and weren't doing nothing because everybody said you're not worthy. And as soon as a bean. That's a bean, guys, without a brain and an emotional makeup. A bean. It's a wonder if people start believing those lies. You'll never sprout, let alone bloom. Time to believe the truth and sprout. Go ahead and bloom, because in this the Father's well pleased that you bear much and that your fruit remain. And if you do bear fruit, guess what he's going to do? He's going to trim and prune a couple limbs so you bear even more. So he made you to be fruitful. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I'm just going to pray, man. Okay? I got really late. No, I did all right. No, not really. All right. You guys good?
Yes.
I love you guys. I'm glad I got to come down here. Cheer you on. Amen? You realize I'm just telling you who you are every time I come. Just a good, healthy reminder. You're worthy of this. You can live this. Yes, we can. Yay, yay, right? It's like a pep rally, man. He'd have never shed his blood if this thing wasn't true. You only pay that high of a price if what you believe you're purchasing is worth it.
That's right.
Amen. He shed his blood for you. That tells me what he thinks of you and me. Father, I just thank you for your love in this house. I thank you for the genuine, innocent excitement toward you every time I come. Continue to father us and continue to fashion us into the beauty of who you've known us to be from the beginning. And continue to restore this truth in our lives so that our lives are the cleanest, clearest expression of what you paid for on the earth. God, don't let rationale and human reasoning sell short the grace that abounds. Let us become like children and let us just be believers. And God, I thank you we have new minds and new thoughts and we are not conformed to former things. Let there be such a dramatic transformation and change in us that people can't help but to see the goodness of who you are. And let our lives be evangelistic without us trying so hard. And God, I thank you. It makes a difference. So I bless this house and I say thank you for the honor. And I thank you this is on good ground and it will bring an increase.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Love you.